Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. We've mentioned already as we begin to open this particular vision that this is a quasi-courtroom scene, and that Joshua is a type of Jesus standing before the divine angel, in essence standing before the Lord in filthy garments with Satan there to accuse him. And verse 1, of course, spells that out for us. Just a couple of things as we move into this text. You've got Joshua the high priest present. You've got the angel of the Lord present. There's evidently other angels around. You've got Zechariah listening in on this scene, this vision. But there's also a third principal person there, and that is the person of Satan. And he is described as standing at his right hand to resist him. That is the place of a prosecuting attorney, Psalm 109, verse 6. And I'll just read that to you here quickly. Psalm 109, verse 6. I'll begin with verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me and have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. And of course this is speaking of Christ. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. In other words, the Lord is consigning his adversaries over to Satan, and Satan is standing at the right hand as a prosecuting attorney. So that's the sort of the quasi-courtroom scene that is opened up here. Yeah.
When I read that, I always thought he was standing next to Joshua. He's standing next to the Lord.
No, he's standing next to Joshua. Yes, you're right. Yes. Sorry, I didn't make that clear. Yeah, he's standing next to Joshua to resist him. Okay. Now, when it comes right down to it, it'd be interesting to know if the world at large is convinced of Satan's existence and let alone what he does. How do you think that the world views Satan, just as you think about that? How does the world around us view Satan?
He doesn't exist.
Okay, non-existent entity.
Cartoon character.
Cartoon character.
But there is a Satanist, too.
Yes.
In their own church.
Right. The whole realm of the occult, of course, yeah, is premised upon that. Yeah, the cartoon character, the horns and the forked tail.
Cliff Wilson.
Yes. Satan made me do it. Yeah, the devil made me do it. There's the line. Yeah. And if you don't know who Flip Wilson was, we've just dated ourselves. He was a black comedian. How do you think Christians view Satan? Generally speaking.
More seriously?
How? Okay, so he's a creature that exists. All right. Anyone else? Any thoughts?
Adversary that goes about roaming around to see who he can devour.
You okay? Yep.
Accuser.
Yes.
Manipulate.
Pardon?
He can manipulate.
Yes, absolutely.
I think a lot of Christians, though,
don't even think about him one way or the other.
You know, it's interesting that in the scripture he's pointed out as the adversary of Christ, the adversary of believers, the accuser of believers, and so on. And yet, I've never seen a seminary course on demonology, on the doctrine of Satan from Scripture. It's sort of dealt with incidentally, and when I was on the board at Greenville Seminary years ago, I tried to introduce that idea, and it just didn't think it was an appropriate thing. There's not a lot written on Satan. There's some good stuff out there that's been written. I think one of the better ones, and the older ones, is Gernel's work on the full armor of God, that massive volume. He's got about 70 pages on the doctrine of Satan at the beginning. With Frederick Lee, who is professor in Ireland at a Reformed seminary, he's written a great work on that, on Satan's getting into the doctrine of that, of Satan and so on, and helping us understand something about him. I mean, Paul says we're not ignorant of his inventions. I wonder how many of us are ignorant of his inventions and just how it is at work and how prolific he may be in working behind the scenes to manipulate things. He's capable of appearing as what? An angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, indicating he takes special pains not to appear as he actually is. If we saw him as he actually is, I think we would turn from him a lot more quickly than we do, or recognize his activity a lot more quickly than we do. Now, as you think back through Scripture, let's just throw out this catalog of things. It doesn't have to be in order. Where do you remember coming across Satan in Scripture and his involvement in the lives of God's people? Garden of Eden, first case, okay? The hath God, and the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4. Yeah, calling into question God's word and attempting to seduce Jesus away from the word of God. Where else?
Job,
yep, another good example of that. Others?
In Isaiah, or is it that different book?
That I can't. Boy, that reference is not sticking with me. I know that Jesus talked about that with the return of the 70 in the Gospels, that he saw Satan falling from heaven. Can you think of Satan's involvement with the band of disciples?
He entered into Judas.
Anyone else?
Jesus said to one of the disciples, Satan is, what did he say?
Satan, get behind me.
No, he said Satan is wants to sift you or something like that.
Yeah, that was to Peter, and earlier he had said, Satan, get behind me, because Peter was setting himself against the things of the Lord. Dan mentioned earlier his work in seeking to devour the saints. You know, your enemy goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's very real. What names is he known by? Satan the accuser, the adversary.
Deceiver.
What else is he called? Pardon?
Deceiver.
The deceiver.
Father of lies.
Father of lies. Yeah, Beelzebub, the devil.
Lord of lies.
Yeah, exactly.
Father of this world.
Yeah, I mean, the references to Satan are fairly prolific throughout Scripture. But notice, come with me to Revelation 12 for just a moment. In the context of this, the woman brings forth a child. And you'll notice verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who are they referring to?
Christ.
Yes, to Christ. Okay. And the woman, that is the church, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now notice what's happening. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, In heaven now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a real picture of the fact that Satan, who, as Daniel mentioned a moment ago, was present with Job and at that time in heaven, is now, as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ, cast out of heaven and is accusing work of standing to accuse. It didn't end until Jesus entered heaven, and at that point it ended. That didn't mean he didn't engage in persecution or deception and so on. He does, and very much alive and well on planet Earth. Now, what's our defense against him?
The Word.
In what sense?
We spend time in the Word and in prayer.
Okay. And as Jesus did, use the word back to him, it is written. Boom. Okay. What else? Prayer, you mentioned.
We put on the full armor of God.
Yes, to withstand against the attacks of the evil one. Something else we can do. Kind of tied to the armor. We can resist him. And what happens?
He flees.
He flees. Yeah, he can be resisted, and he will flee. So the child of God, Jesus, Paul does say in the book of Romans that God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And he's talking there about the preaching of the gospel, undoing the work of Satan and countering that great work of Satan. So a little bit of a sketch, if you will, of the work of Satan. As the scripture describes it to us. But here we find him, of course, at the right hand of Joshua and attempting to accuse him. It's interesting, and he showed me Joshua, verse 1, Zechariah 3, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to Satan him. What's your text say?
Resist.
Same here. But the word in Hebrews is to Satan him. In other words, to be an adversary to him, to to accuse them. Because the word Satan means adversary. And so it's exactly the same word that's used in Hebrew that's translated resist here. So Satan is standing before the angel of the Lord at the right hand of Joshua to basically be an adversary to Joshua the high priest. And there's certainly much that Satan could bring to bear against Joshua. Joshua was representative of the people of God as the high priest, and the people of God had been engaged, of course, in sin that led them to the captivity. There's a whole lot that Satan could accuse this man being representative of the nation of. The high priesthood itself had been corrupt. And so even within the priesthood, there could be accusations brought. So both the people and the priesthood had sinned against the Lord in a variety of ways. So the accusations that he could be bringing here, interestingly, he never speaks them. He never articulates them. He never gets a chance to speak, in fact. But whatever accusations he brought can well be very true. Satan is very good about saying how rotten we are. He's absolutely true. Well, look at you. You've got this drinking problem. Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. Just drink up, party, have a good time. Look at you. You've got this problem with evil thoughts or whatever. It's just normal. People do that, that kind of thing. What he brings before us is true, but what he attempts to do is keep us from the remedy, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the accusations he appears here to deliver would be true accusations. And it was particularly under the Old Covenant that Satan's accusations appear to have validity. The blood atonement of Jesus Christ, which the Old Covenant system prefigured, had not taken place yet. Payment to the justice of God had not been made for sin. And therefore, in a sense, there's accusations hanging over all of the people of God until finally the atonement of Christ. Now, there was the annual Day of Atonement, the cleanse of people of sin and so on, but it didn't change the heart. Didn't, as we're studying in Hebrews, didn't remove the defilement of the heart, didn't cleanse the conscience. That is, until Jesus, the great high priest, came. But everything that was done under the Old Covenant that provided cleansing, that provided forgiveness, that provided restoration to God, looked forward to what would be absolutely done in the plan and purpose of God, and that was to send Jesus Christ to die for sin. If that had not been coming in the future, none of the sins under the Old Covenant would have been forgiven. But because of the certainty of Christ, the promise of God concerning Christ, which cannot fail, everything that pointed to Christ in the Scriptures, the certainty of Jesus made certain of the forgiveness in the past, but the actual atonement had not yet taken place, and payment to the justice of God had not yet been made. All of that's pending. And so Satan comes here, particularly as an accuser of the brethren. He can't do that in the same way now, accusing us. The accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven, Revelation 12, for the simple reason that Jesus, we can point to the blood of Jesus. Listen, Satan, my sins are covered in the blood of Jesus. Take a hike. Now, it's interesting, this, my mind goes into strange places when I work on texts like this, and you're saying, well, we don't want to go with him. But in a sense, Satan could argue that those God took to heaven had no right to be there. They still belong to Satan, because the atonement hadn't been made. Okay? And I think that helps us explain Jude 9. You can open that. I'll read it to you. But there's an interesting statement here. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, Jude 9, verse 9, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him, that is against the devil, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, why in the world is Satan struggling over Moses' body? And why is Michael contending with him? Well, you have to remember that God raised Moses from the dead because he appeared before Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration.
Now, we were just studying that this week in our home. And it was presented that that was a vision the disciples saw. And though it was a vision, was it a physical?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. It was physical. They were both there. And the disciples saw them, and they wanted to build houses for them. And so on. Yeah,
or tabernacles.
Tabernacles, yeah. Dwelling places. Yeah, no, they were there. Yeah, they'd obviously been risen from the dead, and obviously appeared. Now, Elijah was taken straight to glory.
Right.
Moses went by way of the grave. Now, do you remember what God had said to Moses about entering the promised land? Why?
Because he disobeyed the rock.
Right. Exactly. He disobeyed God. God said he's not to enter the promised land. And the devil could argue here, because there's no blood atonement yet, that Moses had no right to resurrection life because God told him to speak to the rock and he struck it. And he sinned grievously against God. God wouldn't let him into Canaan. Why in the world would he let him into heaven? So he's disputing with Michael about the body of Moses. Now, was Satan right? If he's accusing Moses of being a sinner, is he right?
Yes.
Absolutely right. And you'll notice that Michael did not counter that. He durst not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He doesn't bring anything against him that says, listen, you're wrong. Those accusations are crazy. They're nuts. He doesn't do anything. All he says is, the Lord rebuke you. So what basis did people have for standing before the Lord under the old covenant if the full blood atonement had not yet been made? And everything under the old covenant in terms of forgiveness and reconciliation depended on that final blood atonement.
The Mount of Transfiguration, that was still before.
Yes.
The blood atonement.
Yes.
So
yep.
There's obviously Moses was of the Lord's people.
Yes, exactly. And we're going to get into here in a minute as to why that is. But before we do that, Joshua does not counter anything that Satan says here. Joshua stands silent before Satan's, who is ready to accuse him. But the Lord steps into this situation. And you know, when you see Joshua there silent, or you see Michael the archangel responding the way he does, kind of speaks to the fact that when somebody stays silent in the face of an accusation, what's that generally tell you?
They're innocent.
Or they're guilty.
Or they're not going to, discuss it.
They're not going to discuss it, but remember, Jesus remained silent in front of his accusers. Were the accusations against Jesus true?
No.
Did he claim to be the Son of God? Yeah. They nailed him for what he was saying was true. Now, they also brought some false witnesses in there, of course. But the substance of what Jesus said was true, and they crucified him for telling him the truth, basically. And Jesus was silent before his... And you could take that and saying, well, that's he's just not going to say it in front of them. He's not going to defend himself. But the fact of the matter is, he's guilty as charged. But it was true. And he's not going to fight against that. So he was the Son of God. He did claim to be the Son of God. And the accusations brought against him were true. And for that reason, he was killed. The Lord here doesn't even proclaim the innocence of Joshua. Look at verse 2. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now what's interesting here, we talked a few moments ago in Revelation 12 about Satan being cast out of heaven as the accuser of the brethren. Jesus in Luke 10:18, looking forward in redemptive history, said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And of course he is cast out of heaven. Romans 8 said, no one can lay a charge to whom? God's elect. To God's elect. Now, the Lord doesn't declare Joshua innocent here. But he does intervene using words very similar to what Michael would later use, and does so before Satan has a chance to speak. Notice the rebuke here in verse 2. It's the only time the Lord actually speaks in this vision. And Satan is not rebuked on the basis of blood atonement, because that atonement has not taken place. He's rebuked on the basis of election and grace. And Satan is silent. The Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. And he's talking about the church. He's talking about the Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, the city that is above, Galatians 4:6. The church, Mount Zion, that we've come to in Hebrews 12. Now, here's the connection. The fact that God chose Jerusalem, his church, the fact that God chose, under the Old Covenant, chose Joshua as he did, guaranteed the blood atonement being applied to them. It's hard to imagine, because you and I make choices. There's no guarantee we can follow through with what the promise is that's associated with that. But God can. And when he chose these individuals, as he chooses us, it's a guarantee of the application of the atonement of Christ to us. It's the only basis on which Satan is rebuked, is God's election. And the election, of course, and the choice of God guarantees that all that's prefigured through the Old Covenant ceremonial system will become a reality, and that blood atonement will be applied to them. So they were justified before God. That's the only reason Moses could rise from the dead. It's the only reason others could rise from the dead. They were justified before God on the basis of God's choice and the absolute certainty of atonement being applied. The moment God chose those individuals, the moment he chose his people, the guarantee of the blood atonement of Christ is tied to them. And so the two are the two separate events, but they are a seamless garment. Joshua and Jerusalem were covered with sin as with a garment, but in spite of that, God chose them. What do we read in Romans 5? While we were yet sinners? Yeah. See, covered with the blood of Christ. They would not continue, though chosen of God, they would not continue in that sinful state. They'd be freed from it through what was prefigured in the Old Covenant, became a reality in the New Covenant. That's why you see in Hebrews 11, they look for a city whose builder and maker was God. They looked forward. Didn't Jesus say, Abraham looked to my day and was glad? What's he looking for? He was chosen of God. He's looking for the application of the atonement, ultimately promised, which up to that stage had all been done year by year on a temporal basis, until such a time as the reality took place. And all of this, of course, is in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, we are told very simply there that the promise of the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent, and so forth. We're seeing fulfillment of that as God chooses and as God applies the blood atonement. Now, I'm going to stop there because we have to get arranged upstairs. Before I do you have any questions?